Have you ever wondered who died first, Adam or Eve? While it seems like a simple question, the answer could profoundly change what you think you know about Scripture. From the very beginning, the Bible presents Adam as the first man formed from the dust of the ground and Eve as the mother of all living. However, hidden within this account is a mystery that has puzzled theologians, historians, and scholars for centuries. The story begins in Genesis, where God creates Adam from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. This pivotal passage is found in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Hebrew word for man, Adam, is closely related to the word for earth, Adam. Reflecting the profound connection between humans and creation, Adam was not meant to live in solitude. God declared in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for her." After putting Adam into a deep sleep, God took one of his ribs and formed Eve, the first woman. This divine act is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, 21-22. Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and brought her to the man. Unlike Adam, who was created from dust, Eve was formed from flesh and blood, symbolizing their unique and inseparable bond. This detail is no coincidence. It reflects an intentional design that establishes a profound connection between the two beings. As Adam himself declares in Genesis chapter 2 verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony, not only with each other but also with God, who walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. They had dominion over the garden and freedom to enjoy all its fruits with only one restriction. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as stated in Genesis 2 hours 16 minutes and 17 seconds. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." This divine command was not simply an arbitrary rule, it was a test of trust and obedience, a reminder that even in freedom there are set limits to our well-being. The prohibition also pointed to the reality that some choices carry irreversible consequences. The perfect communion between God and the first humans did not last forever. Chapter 3 of Genesis introduces a crafty serpent interpreted in Christian tradition as a manifestation of Satan who approaches Eve with a trick question, saying, "God has said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. This encounter would mark the beginning of the human drama that would lead to the entrance of sin and death into the world, setting the stage for the central question of our investigation. Who faced first this death that came as a consequence of disobedience? Was it Adam, the first man created, or Eve, the mother of all living? The account of the fall begins with an act of deception. The serpent, described as more crafty than any beast of the field, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, approached Eve distorting the divine command, saying, "God has said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." This trick question sought to sow doubt about God's goodness, insinuating excessive restrictions. Eve answered correctly, clarifying that they could eat of all the trees except one. "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Genesis chapter 32. His response shows that he fully understood the commandment, although he added the prohibition against touching the tree, a detail not mentioned in the original command. The serpent, seeing an opportunity, directly contradicted God's word. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 345. This statement had three persuasive elements. It denied the consequences God had announced. It suggested that God was hiding something beneficial and promised a state of divine wisdom. The following verse describes how Eve, seduced by these promises, made a fateful decision, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took some of its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband, and he ate with her. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. This verse reveals a process of temptation that appeals to three aspects. The physical desire, good for food, the aesthetic desire, pleasing to the eyes, and the intellectual desire, desirable for making one wise. Eve ate first and then offered the fruit to Adam, who also ate without apparent resistance. The text does not mention that Eve had to persuade Adam. It simply says that she also gave to her husband and he ate with her. Some theologians have pointed out that Adam seems to have been present during the conversation with the serpent, since the text says, he ate with her, suggesting a shared responsibility. The consequences were immediate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Genesis chapter 37. This new awareness of their nakedness symbolized a loss of innocence and the emergence of shame, feelings previously unknown to them. Their instinctive response was to cover themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The breach in their relationship with God was immediately manifested, and they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. For the first time, the presence of God provoked fear rather than joy. God, knowing what had happened, but giving opportunity for confession, called out, "Where are you?" Genesis chapter 3 verse 9. Adam responded by revealing his new emotional state. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. What followed was a divine interrogation that exposed not only disobedience but also the human tendency to evade responsibility. When God asked Adam if he had eaten from the forbidden tree, he replied, "The woman whom you put with me, she gave me some from the tree, and I ate." Genesis chapter 3 verse 12. Blaming both Eve and indirectly God himself, "The woman you gave me." Eve, following the same pattern, said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate him." Genesis chapter 3 verse 13. This cycle of blaming others revealed a new reality, a fracture not only in the relationship with God, but also between human beings. The consequences of this disobedience would forever mark the human experience, introducing suffering and, more significantly for our research, death into the world. Following Adam and Eve's confession, God proceeded to pronounce judgment on the three involved in the reverse order of their involvement. First the serpent, then Eve, and finally Adam. This sequence has theological significance, establishing a pattern that is reflected throughout the biblical narrative. Judgment begins with the instigator and ends with the one primarily responsible. To the serpent God said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above every beast of the field. You shall go on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Quote, Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. This judgment contains not only a curse but also the first promise of redemption in the Bible, known theologically as the Protoevangelium or first proclamation of the gospel. The seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head is interpreted in Christian tradition as a prophetic reference to Christ, who would definitively defeat Satan. To Eve, God announced, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Quote, Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. This judgment affected two fundamental aspects of the feminine experience, motherhood and the marital relationship. Childbirth, which would presumably have been painless in the original state, would now be marked by suffering. Furthermore, a dynamic of conflict is introduced into the marital relationship, reflecting the disruption of the original harmony. Finally, God addressed Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat from it all the days of your life. It shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Quote, Genesis chapter 3, 17-19. The judgment on Adam is the most extensive and has the widest implications. First, the ground itself is cursed because of him, affecting all of creation. Second, work, originally a pleasurable activity of cultivating and tending the garden, becomes an arduous and frustrating labor. Third, and most significant for our investigation, mortality is explicitly stated. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This sentence of death, though pronounced specifically upon Adam, would apply to all humanity, as Paul would affirm centuries later. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Following these judgments, the text reveals a significant act. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3 verse 20. This naming is deeply symbolic. The name Eve, Java in Hebrew, is related to the word live, Yah literally meaning giver of life. In the midst of the judgment of death, Adam recognizes in his wife the source of life for future humanity. This act is followed by a display of divine mercy. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. This seemingly simple detail has profound theological implications, as it represents the first sacrifice of animals to cover human nakedness and symbolically cover human shame, foreshadowing the sacrificial system that would later be established. Finally, God expelled the couple from the Garden of Eden and Jehovah sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. Genesis chapter 3 verse 23. This expulsion was not only a punishment but also a preventive measure. "Now therefore, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. In their fallen state, physical immortality would have meant an eternity of suffering and separation from God. Expelled from paradise, Adam and Eve faced a world radically different from the garden of plenty they had known. Genesis provides limited but significant details about their post-fall life, focusing primarily on their descendants and the gradual fulfillment of God's predicted consequences. The first recorded event following the expulsion is the birth of their children. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Then she bore Abel his brother. Genesis chapter 4 verse 12. This passage shows the fulfillment of God's command to be fruitful and multiply, but also the beginning of the pain of childbirth that had been part of Eve's judgment. The text informs us that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis chapter 4 verse 2. Depicting the first human occupations outside of Eden. These vocations reflect the fulfillment of Adam's judgment. He was now to work the land hard for his living. The story continues with the first murder. Cain, envious because God accepted Abel's offering but not his, killed his brother. Genesis chapter 4 verse 8. This violent act shows how original sin generated a downward spiral of evil in subsequent generations. The shedding of blood between brothers represents the definitive fracture in human relationships that began with the break with God. Following this tragic event, Genesis records, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and he called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Genesis chapter 4 verse 25. Eve's declaration at the birth of Seth reveals both her grief over the loss of Abel and her acknowledgement of divine providence in providing her with another son. The name Seth means appointed, opposite, indicating that he was the one chosen to continue the line that would eventually lead to the fulfillment of the promise of the woman's seed. Genesis chapter 5 provides crucial information for our inquiry into who died first. It begins with a recapitulation of creation. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Genesis chapter 5 verse 12. The text then presents the first biblical genealogy beginning with Adam. And Adam lived 130 years and fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Genesis chapter 5 verse 3. This specific mention of Seth being begotten in his likeness, after his image, could suggest that Cain and Abel, although biological sons of Adam, did not fully bear his moral or spiritual image. The following verse adds, and the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he fathered sons and daughters. Genesis chapter 5 verse 4. This simple statement reveals that Adam and Eve had many more sons and daughters, in addition to the three explicitly named. These other descendants would have provided mates for Cain, Seth, and their descendants, settling the question of whom the first humans married. Finally, we come to the key verse for our investigation. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Genesis chapter 5 verse 5. This verse clearly establishes Adam's longevity and confirms his death in fulfillment of divine judgment. However, here we encounter the central mystery of our investigation. While Adam's death is explicitly recorded, the biblical text does not mention when or how Eve died. This silence has generated numerous speculations and theories throughout the centuries. The biblical silence regarding Eve's death is one of the most intriguing enigmas of Scripture, while Genesis chapter 55 clearly records that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and then he died. We find no equivalent statement regarding Eve. This absence of information has generated various interpretations and theories throughout history. To understand this silence, we must first consider the literary context. Genesis chapter 5 presents a patrilineal genealogy tracing the line of descent from Adam to Noah. This type of genealogical record was common in ancient Near Eastern cultures, where genealogies focused on males as heads of households and carriers of the lineage. Women were generally mentioned only when they had a specific role in the narrative, as in the case of Eve in the early chapters or Sarah in the story of Abraham. This patriarchal literary structure may partially explain why Eve's death is not mentioned. However, given Eve's importance as the mother of all living in Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, her absence from the death record is notable and may have a deeper meaning. Some traditional rabbinic interpretations suggest that Eve may have died before Adam. This view is based on the observation that Eve was the first to eat the forbidden fruit and therefore may have experienced the ultimate consequences of that act first. However, this interpretation is not explicitly supported by the biblical text. Other commentators have proposed that Eve may have outlived Adam. This theory is supported by the very silence of the text. If Eve had died before Adam, they argue, she would likely have been recorded along with other significant events in Adam's life. However, this interpretation also lacks direct textual evidence. The apocryphal book The Life of Adam and Eve, a 1st-century Jewish text that is not part of the biblical canon, provides a more detailed account of the first couple's life after their expulsion from Eden. Some versions of this text suggest that Eve died a few days after Adam after gathering her children to give them final instructions. However, these extra-biblical sources should be viewed with caution, as they represent later traditions and do not have the same authority as the canonical text. The Book of Jubilees, another 1st century BCE apocryphal text, mentions that Adam was buried in the region where he was created and suggests that Eve was present at his funeral, suggesting that she outlived him at least for a time. But again, this text is not part of the authorized biblical canon. It is important to recognize that these extra-biblical traditions, while interesting from a historical and cultural perspective, do not have the same authority as canonical scripture for Jewish and Christian faith communities. From a theological perspective, the silence about Eve's death could serve a symbolic purpose. Eve, whose name means life-giver, is linked to the promise of the woman's seed who would eventually defeat the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. This promise, interpreted in Christian tradition as Christ's first prediction, establishes Eve as a symbol of hope and continuity in the midst of judgment. The omission of her death could be a literary way of emphasizing her role as a bearer of life and promise in contrast to Adam, whose death symbolizes the consequences of sin. In this sense, the silence would not be an accidental omission, but rather an intentional literary device to underscore different theological issues. Some scholars have also noted that this omission could reflect a deeper truth about the role of women in the larger biblical narrative. Although often marginalized in formal genealogies, women frequently play crucial roles at critical moments in salvation history, as seen with figures such as Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Tamar, Ruth, Esther, and in the New Testament, Mary. The silence about Eve's death in this interpretation would not diminish her importance but would instead underscore her unique role in the redemptive narrative, focused on the promise of her descendants rather than the details of her demise. To better understand the context of the biblical account of Adam and Eve, it is valuable to examine the cultural and archaeological perspectives of the time in which these narratives were compiled. Although there is no direct archaeological evidence confirming the historical existence of Adam and Eve as described in Genesis, discoveries in the ancient Near East can shed light on the cultural practices that influenced how lives and deaths were recorded. The region of Mesopotamia, considered by many scholars to be the most likely geographical setting for the symbolic location of Eden between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, has yielded abundant archaeological evidence of burial practices and genealogical records. Excavations at sites such as Ur, Edu, and Nippur have revealed cuneiform tablets containing king lists and genealogies that, like Genesis, record long lives for important ancestral figures. The Sumerian king list, for example, attributes reigns of thousands of years to early rulers, paralleling the long lives of pre-flood patriarchs in the Bible. These texts also focus predominantly on male figures, mentioning women only in specific contexts, reflecting the patriarchal structure of these societies. Burial practices in Mesopotamia varied according to social status and gender. The tombs of prominent men, especially political or religious leaders, tended to be more elaborate and often included detailed inscriptions about their accomplishments. Female tombs, while also potentially significant, generally received less attention in historical records unless the woman had played an exceptional role as queen or priestess. This cultural difference in the treatment of male and female deaths may provide context for understanding why Adam's death was explicitly recorded while Eve's was not directly mentioned. The biblical text, while divinely inspired, was expressed through literary forms and cultural conventions specific to its time. Comparative studies of ancient Near Eastern literature show that foundational narratives often followed specific patterns by focusing on patriarchal figures as representatives of entire lineages. In this context, Adam does not simply represent himself as an individual but symbolizes all of humanity, as suggested by the use of the Hebrew term Adam, which can mean both Adam and humanity. From an archaeological perspective, it is also relevant to consider the symbolism of names in ancient cultures. The name Eve, Java, meaning life-giver, contrasted with the reality of death that had entered the world. This contrast may partially explain the omission of details about her death. Emphasizing her demise would have created a dissonance with the primary meaning of her name and role. Burial patterns discovered at Neolithic and Bronze Age archaeological sites in the Near East demonstrate a significant preoccupation with the afterlife. Many tombs contained personal objects, food, and other items that suggest a belief in some form of continued existence. This preoccupation with the afterlife is consistent with the biblical narrative, which, while not elaborating on a formal doctrine of the afterlife in these early chapters, lays the groundwork for the later development of these ideas. Another important consideration is the mode of transmission of these stories before they were recorded in writing. The Genesis narratives likely existed as oral traditions for generations before being compiled into written form. In this process of oral transmission, certain aspects of the stories may have received greater emphasis according to their relevance to the community, possibly prioritizing Adam's role as the representative of humanity and the cause of death, while Eve was primarily emphasized for her role as the origin of life and bearer of the future promise. Anthropological studies of traditional societies show that oral narratives often emphasize different aspects depending on the context and audience. The story of Adam and Eve, transmitted in a patriarchal cultural context, would naturally have emphasized Adam's role and destiny, especially in genealogical contexts where male descent was central to establishing lineages and inheritance rights. Jewish and Christian theological traditions have offered diverse interpretations of the biblical silence regarding Eve's death, each reflecting different emphases and understandings of the larger narrative of creation, fall, and redemption. In the Jewish tradition, rabbinic commentaries in the Midrash and Talmud explore several possibilities. Some rabbis suggest that Eve died before Adam, based on the interpretation that having been the first to sin, she would have been the first to experience the full consequences. This view aligns with the principle of measure for measure. Medak, nega, in divine justice. Other Jewish commentators have proposed that the omission of Eve's death may reflect her special role as mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3 verse 20. Her legacy continues through each generation, and this aspect of vital continuity may have been considered more significant than the details of her physical death. In the early Christian tradition, church fathers such as Saint Augustine and Irenaeus of Lyon developed theological parallels between Adam, Eve, and Christ Mary. Irenaeus in particular elaborated the idea of recapitulation, where Christ as the new Adam reverses the effects of the sin of the first Adam, while Mary as the new Eve represents obedience in contrast to the disobedience of the first woman. This Eve-Mary typology would have made the silence on Eve's death significant, since it emphasizes her role in the promise of redemption rather than the consequences of sin. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God declares that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, a promise that Christian tradition interprets as the first prediction of Christ being born of Mary. The Apostle Paul offers crucial theological insight in his epistles, particularly in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Romans chapter 5 verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death spread to all men, because all sinned." It is notable that Paul attributes the entrance of sin and death to one man, Adam, despite the fact that Eve first ate the forbidden fruit. This Pauline perspective may explain why Adam's death receives explicit attention in Genesis, while Eve's does not. If Adam as the representative head of humanity is seen theologically as primarily responsible for the entrance of death, then his death would have a more prominent symbolic meaning in the narrative. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22, Paul further elaborates on this theme. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This parallelism between Adam and Christ establishes a theological structure where Adam represents the entrance of sin and death, while Christ represents the entrance of righteousness and life. In this theological scheme, Adam's death takes on a particular symbolic meaning that may explain its explicit mention in Genesis. Other Christian theologians have observed that the omission of details about Eve's death may serve a specific narrative purpose. The biblical account often uses silence as a literary device to direct the reader's attention to other aspects of the story. In this case, the silence about Eve's death may be directing attention to her role as a bearer of life and to the promise of redemption through her descendants. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa Theologica, explores the question of responsibility for original sin. While acknowledging that Eve sinned first, he argues that Adam's sin had more serious consequences because he had received the commandment directly from God and because as head of humanity his disobedience affected all his descendants. This understanding may explain why the biblical narrative emphasizes the consequences for Adam, including his death, while remaining silent about Eve's death. Reformation theologians such as Martin Luther and John Calvin also offered interpretations of the biblical silence regarding Eve's death. Calvin, in his Commentaries on Genesis, suggests that Adam's death is specifically mentioned because he represents all humanity and his death symbolizes the mortality that we all inherit as a consequence of sin. From a more modern perspective, some theologians have observed that the silence about Eve's death may reflect a deeper spiritual truth, that physical death, though universal, is not the final word in the narrative of redemption. The promise of the woman's seed who would crush the serpent's head points to an ultimate victory over death itself, a hope that transcends the physical fact of mortality. Feminist theology has offered alternative interpretations, suggesting that the silence about Eve's death may reflect the marginalization of female experiences in patriarchal narratives. However, these interpretations also recognize that Eve maintains a crucial role in the biblical narrative, especially through the promise focused on her descendants. It is important to note that none of these theological interpretations can definitively establish whether Eve died before or after Adam or the specific circumstances of her death. What these perspectives offer are different ways of understanding the theological significance of the biblical silence on this particular point, each illuminating different aspects of the larger narrative of creation, fall, and redemption. The mystery of who died first, Adam or Eve, is deeply intertwined with the larger biblical theme of redemption. The narrative, which begins with the fall in Genesis, finds its resolution in the promise of restoration, creating a theological arc that spans the entirety of Scripture. The first hint of this promise appears immediately after the fall, in what theologians have called the Protoevangelium or first proclamation of the Gospel. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This enigmatic statement contains several significant elements. First, it establishes an ongoing enmity or conflict between the serpent, the symbol of evil, and the woman, along with their respective offspring. Second, it predicts an eventual victory of the woman's seed over the serpent, though not without cost, "You shall bruise his heel." In Christian tradition, this promise is interpreted as the first prediction of Christ, who would be born of a woman and definitively defeat Satan, represented by the serpent. This interpretation sees Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 as the first announcement of the divine plan of redemption that would unfold throughout biblical history. Significant for our investigation, this promise is specifically linked to Eve as the woman from whose offspring the Redeemer would come. This link may explain why Genesis emphasizes Eve's role as mother of all living, Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, rather than the details of her death. In this context, the silence about Eve's death may serve a theological purpose, directing the reader's attention not to her end but to the promised future through her descendants. While Adam's death symbolizes the consequences of sin, Eve's continuing legacy points toward the hope of redemption. This interpretation is reinforced in the subsequent development of the biblical narrative. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a careful preservation of the genealogical line that begins with Seth, the son born after Abel's murder, and continues through figures such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and eventually Joseph, the legal husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Specific women who play crucial roles in preserving the lineage are often highlighted in each generation of this line, such as Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba. These women, despite cultural constraints, become active agents in the continuation of the promise, mirroring Eve's original role as the bearer of the promise of redemption. The New Testament completes this connection. In Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." This phrase, "born of woman," deliberately evokes the promise of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 concerning the seed of the woman. The genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 1 uniquely mentions four women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, in addition to Mary. This unusual inclusion of women in a Jewish genealogy underscores the importance of the female role in the lineage of the Messiah, beginning with Eve. In Luke chapter 1 verse 465, Mary's song, known as the Magnificat, echoes the original promise to Eve. Mary celebrates God's bringing down the proud and exalting the lowly, evoking the future defeat of the serpent, the proud rebel, and the exaltation of the promised seed. Revelation chapter 12 presents a vision of this: of a woman clothed with the sun who gives birth to a male child who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 12 verse 5. While being pursued by a great red dragon. Revelation chapter 12 verse 3. explicitly identified as the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. This apocalyptic image recapitulates and amplifies the original conflict between the serpent and the woman foretold in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, showing its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. This interconnectedness between Genesis and the rest of Scripture suggests that the silence about Eve's death is not a casual omission, but an intentional narrative element that directs attention to the future. In God's plan of redemption, Eve is remembered not primarily as the first to sin or die, but as the bearer of the promise of the one who would eventually defeat sin and death. The Bible's silence about Eve's death represents a fascinating case study in literary analysis. In biblical narrative, what is left unsaid can be just as significant as what is explicitly stated. This phenomenon, known in literary studies as the narrative gap or ellipsis, is a literary device that invites the reader to reflect and actively participate in the construction of meaning. Genesis as a literary text deliberately employs these silences or blank spaces at several critical moments. The omission of details about Eve's death is one of the most notable examples of this technique. To understand its significance, we must analyze how this silence functions within the larger narrative structure. The Genesis account establishes a clear pattern of its development, creation, fall, consequences, and promise. Within this pattern, each major character has a specific symbolic role. Adam represents humanity in its original relationship with God and the consequences of the severance of that relationship. His very name, derived from Adama, earth, reflects his origin from dust and his destiny to return to dust. Eve, on the other hand, has a name that means life or life-giver. This name given by Adam after the death sentence, Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, sets up an intentional paradox. In the midst of the judgment of death, a symbol of continued life emerges. This paradox is central to understanding the silence about her death. From a literary analysis perspective, the silence about Eve's death can be interpreted as a narrative choice that preserves and reinforces her symbolic role as the mother of all living. To explicitly mention her death would have created a dissonance with this central symbolism. By remaining silent on this point, the text keeps intact the creative tension between the reality of mortality and the promise of continued life through her descendants. Scholars have observed that Genesis frequently employs the technique of selective narration, carefully choosing which events to detail and which to omit. This selection is never arbitrary, but rather serves the larger theological and literary purpose of the text. In the case of Eve, the narrative chooses to emphasize her role as the source of future human life and bearer of promise, rather than as the subject of death. Another significant aspect is the chiastic X-shaped structure often found in Hebrew texts. In this structure, elements at the beginning of the narrative are reflected in reverse order toward the end, with the central point carrying the greatest emphasis. If we apply this analysis to the story of Adam and Eve, we see that the narrative begins with Adam's creation from dust, Genesis chapter 27, and concludes with his return to dust, Genesis chapter 5 verse 5, creating a complete framework. Eve, however, is introduced as derived from Adam, Genesis chapter 2 verse 22, and then redefined as the source of life, Genesis chapter 3 verse 20. This different narrative arc may explain why her death is not recorded in the same way. To do so would have disrupted the chiastic structure the author is employing. Contemporary analyses have also noted the use of narrative gaps as invitations for reader participation. By not specifying the circumstances or timing of Eve's death, the text invites readers to consider the broader implications of her role and legacy. This literary technique fosters a deeper and more reflective reading than a simple chronology of events. It is also relevant to consider the function of silences in Hebrew wisdom literature. In traditions such as the Jewish, silences or blank spaces in the text are seen not as omissions but as spaces loaded with meaning that invite interpretation and commentary. The silence on Eve's death in this tradition would not represent a lack of information but rather an invitation to theological reflection. In short, from a literary analysis perspective, the silence on Eve's death appears not as an accidental omission or a simple consequence of cultural conventions but as a deliberate narrative choice that reinforces her symbolic role and contributes to the larger literary and theological structure of the text. This silence, far from diminishing her importance, in fact highlights her unique role in the biblical narrative. At the end of our investigation of who died first, Adam or Eve, we come across a truth that is as simple as it is profound. The Bible does not provide an explicit answer to this question. The sacred text clearly records that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and then he died, Genesis chapter 5 verse 5. However, it is silent on the circumstances and timing of Eve's death. This silence, as we have explored throughout this study, is not a casual omission, but a significant element of the narrative that invites theological and spiritual reflection. The various interpretations that we have examined from historical, cultural, archaeological, theological, and literary perspectives offer complementary ways of understanding this biblical enigma. Based on the analysis carried out, we can reach the following conclusions. First, the biblical silence on Eve's death likely reflects a deliberate narrative choice, not a simple omission. This silence serves to reinforce her symbolic role as the mother of all living, Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, and as the bearer of the promise of redemption through her descendants, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Second, although extra-biblical texts such as the life of Adam and Eve and the Book of Jubilees offer more detailed narratives about Eve's death, these sources do not have the same authority as the canonical text and represent later traditions attempting to fill narrative gaps. Third, the contrast between the explicit mention of Adam's death and the silence about Eve's reflects the different symbolic roles these characters play in the larger narrative. Adam represents the consequences of sin, while Eve symbolizes the hope of continued life and future redemption. Fourth, the cultural practices of the ancient Near East, where genealogies and historical records focused predominantly on male figures, provide context for understanding the patrilineal structure of the Genesis account but do not fully explain the specific silence about Eve's death. Fifth, the theological perspective that links Eve to the promise of redemption through the seed of the woman establishes a connection that runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, giving her role a deeper meaning that transcends the fact of her physical death. Beyond these specific conclusions, this study invites us to reflect on broader spiritual truths. The biblical silence on Eve's death reminds us that not all of our questions find explicit answers in Scripture, as Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 29 declares. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The narrative of Adam and Eve, with its blank spaces and unsolved mysteries, reflects the nature of our own human experience. We live with certainties and uncertainties, with answers and unsolved questions, with clarity in some respects and mystery in others. The entrance of death into the world through sin, whoever was the first to physically experience it, is a universal reality that we share with Adam and Eve, as Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3 verse 23. This universality of sin and death transcends the question of who died first. The promise of redemption, symbolized in the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, offers hope not only for Eve but for all humanity. This promise finds its fulfillment in Christ, who definitively conquers sin and death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22. The true value of studying this biblical mystery lies not in determining definitively who died first, Adam or Eve, a question that the sacred text deliberately leaves unanswered, but in understanding more deeply the central message of Scripture, the story of fall and redemption, of mortality and hope, of consequences and promises. In this sense, the silence about Eve's death invites us to look beyond the physical fact of mortality to the promise of life that continues through her into the present. Her name, which means life, and her title as Mother of All Living, point to a truth that transcends death. Life, though now marked by mortality, continues and is renewed as a divine gift. Finally, this study reminds us that the Bible is not primarily a text that seeks to satisfy our historical curiosity, but rather invites us into a transformative relationship with the God who reveals himself through its pages. The silences and mysteries of the text are not defects to be corrected, but invitations to a deeper search for knowledge of God and his purposes. Thus, while the question, who died first, Adam or Eve, remains without a definitive answer in the biblical text, the very search has led us to a richer understanding of the narrative of creation, fall, and redemption that forms the heart of biblical revelation. Tam.